If you will, turn back to Acts chapter 1 just for a second. Acts chapter 1. The title of my message is How to Grow a Church. It's how God grows His church, but somebody might click on that and the Lord may be used it to teach them something. How to grow a church. That's what we're going to see. Well, here in Acts 1 verse 6, it says, "When they therefore come together, they ask of Him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Is it something carnal going to happen in our day and time that we can see? And we can say, oh, that's it. He said unto them, "It's not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power." That ain't for you to know. "But ye shall receive power." I got something else for you to do. You want to serve God? Look here at verse 8 with me. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto both me in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." We ought to really pay attention tonight because we're in that uttermost parts of the earth. I ain't standing in Judea today and I wasn't born in Samaria. This here's the uttermost parts. This is to us. God said, "I'm going to send my preachers out there. That's going to be you all. And together we are going to preach Christ. My servants are going to go." "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." That was the last thing he told them before he ascended off of this earth. You think it's going to come to pass? I do. I believe him. "The Lord said he's going to send them to Judea, and he's going to send them to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world." And then we know what all took place, don't we? There's 120 of them, and they met in that upper room, men and women. Both of them together, and they prayed together, sought the word from God together, one accord. And then Pentecost came. And most of the scholars think that, and they think that's all it is thinking, but I think they might be right. It's about 6 or 8 years between the Lord's ascension and Stephen being stoned and everybody getting scattered. So this wasn't like in 24 hours or something. This took a while. There's 120 of them, and then there at Pentecost, 3,000 souls were added. And then more was added. And it says daily should be saved. And it says a multitudes were added. So there's 10, 15,000 believers in Jerusalem. And they've been there a while over these years. Stephen and Philip, they were, and some other ones were ordained as deacons. There were so many of them to help out. Eventually Stephen and Philip and those others, they're made evangelists. They're going to go out and start preaching. They didn't just, "I'm a deacon for 30 minutes and now I'm an evangelist." And it took a little bit. Don't lay hands on no man suddenly. This took a while. And boy, that's getting comfortable, wasn't it? It was a privilege to have that. It really was. That was the Lord's ascension gift. Paul says there in Ephesians 4, and he gave some apostles. You know who that is, don't you? Do you know who the apostles were? There's 12 of them, wasn't it? And some prophets. Do you know who the prophets were? You know who the prophets were, don't you? And some evangelists, who's that? Well, that's Philip and Stephen and Titus and Timothy and those that went out and preached. We know who those were. And some pastors and some teachers. I had Bob wrote down here. I'm lumped into them. If that don't give you goosebumps and you preach, oh, buddy, me? This is the ascension gift of Christ. And how people receive and treat them is how they receive and treat Christ. It's scary, but it's so. That's frightening, isn't it? How was the Lord going to grow his church, especially in Samaria? Well, he's going to have to send somebody to him, and that's a precious thing. You know, Brother Darvin Pruitt was preaching at a place one time, and he said, you know, this said he could help him try to send somebody down there to preach for him. And maybe they can find a pastor. And they said, "Oh, we can get us pastor. We got 2 or 3 people we can call as pastor." You know what he said to them? "You don't need me." And that was the last time he talked to that group. Ooh, what a terrifying thing, huh? Greatest blessing it could be, Lord, send somebody preaching the gospel. Greatest curse could be on the city for them to take it away. Can you believe that? These brethren were comfortable here, and I thought of Elijah. Elijah went to that king Ahab with some plainness and boldness, and he said, "It ain't going to rain. And it ain't going to do in this place. You ain't going to have one drop. I mean, not even a molecule of moisture from the gospel until I say so." Did God strike him dead? He said, "Head eastward. There's a brook out there, and I'm going to feed you twice a day with ravens." They're going to bring you meat and bread. Nobody else is going to get took care of, but I'm going to take care of you, Elijah. And Elijah's sitting there. He didn't have to prepare messages. I was talking with my fellow laborers today. You know how good he had it? It's about a year he was out there. He had a clean, cold water to drink, famine, and ain't a drop of water in the whole land. He's drinking good. He ain't even got to go cook dinner. The ravens bring him meat and bread twice a day. He's got it good. Why would he leave? God's going to have to move him. Does God do all things right? Is he going to get glory out of this? You betcha. Lord had a people in Samaria, and that's going to be preached to. And turn, look over in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. How is Lord going to do this? How is Lord going to grow his church in Samaria? Acts 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. We remember looking at Stephen. He was there holding their coats. And at the time, there was a great persecution against the church that was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Great persecution came and God scattered them. Except for the apostles, they stayed there in Jerusalem. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. He talks about that in Galatians 1:13. Paul said, you've heard about my conversation in the Jews' religion. He said, I was doing great. I was an up-and-comer, buddy. I was going to be head honcho. He was moving up, and he said, I persecuted the church. I wasted it. He took men and women to prison. It wasn't just taking a man off and leaving a woman there to raise the children. We're going to make them orphans. We don't care about you. You say that Christ is your king. You put the men in one prison, put the women in the other prison. Those people they've been persecuted. What happened? What have we been looking at? They've been whipped. They've been warned. They said, don't you stop preaching what you're preaching. Hadn't they? Well, they didn't care. They got whipped with a cat of nine tails. They're happy about it. Now somebody died. Now they're killing people. Now they're making orphans out of the church. And it's time to move. I'm thick-headed. Sometimes when the Lord speaks, he's got to speak loudly. It's got to be obvious for me to do something or not do something. And for them, he had sent Saul. Saul said he persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion among many of my equal and my own nation, becoming more zealous of the traditions of my father. Boy, he went after it with vigor. Do we pick on Paul? If the Lord ain't made that us, he ain't saved us yet. If we never was enemies, we're still at war and the war ain't over. We can't say peace. It's still raging. Paul's a sinner saved by grace just like anybody else was. Ain't nothing different. Is that the way you would pick to motivate the brethren to go to Samaria? Send one down, I mean, just with marching orders to imprison them or kill them or stone them or rip the children from them or do whatever it takes. Make them stop preaching. Or to go to other places and not just stay there in comfortable Jerusalem? Is that the way you'd pick? The Lord's ways ain't my ways. The Lord's ways ain't our ways, is it? Moses had to kill that Egyptian to end up in the desert, didn't he? That's something bad, but it had to happen. What about Joseph? Joseph had to be sold by his brothers into slavery. And then he had to work his way up a little bit. And then he's lied on and he's put in a prison. And he interpreted a dream. He had to go through all those things to what? To end up having the only place that corn was on this earth in a famine and to save what? Much people alive. The sin ain't excused. Man is to be pitied and to be blamed. Period. It's our doing. But God, even in the face of what? Isn't that just amazing to you? The Lord can't be frustrated. His will can't be undone. He's going to save his people. Period. Now, the way he does it ain't going to be the way I would pick to do it or you'd pick to do it. But known unto him is his will from the beginning of the time. He knew he was going to do it. That's exactly what he was pleased to do. I was thinking, a personal experience, does that apply to me? This ain't just something that happened to somebody else. Does this apply to you? Do we have ears to hear like we just sang? Or ears to hear and eyes to see? I thought I said that backwards. Are we hearing with our eyes? You know what I mean. Is this to us? I was getting ready to go to selection for the Green Berets, and all my buddies I trained with, they're Green Berets now. I was getting ready to go selection. We all trained up together, and I was going to make it. And I broke my leg 2 weeks before I was supposed to. I already had my plane tickets. I was supposed to go. And then the guy that decides where you go in the Army, I met him in person. You never could do that. And I was the best there was, and I knew it. I had a chip on both shoulders. And I made him real mad in person. And, you know, as a punishment, he sent me to Fort Knox, Kentucky. Whose fault was that? That was my fault. Every bit my fault. I was showing off doing something physical I shouldn't have been doing when I broke my leg. I was doing a spur ride. Why did the Lord do that? Right there. See that woman? He had a daughter in Shepherdsville, Kentucky. That's where the shepherd sent this one. Because he had a daughter, he had a sheep in Shepherdsville. I never thought about that till now. And then look here, these children sitting here. That's what the Lord did. I wished I didn't have to break my leg. It hurts every time it rains. I don't want to break it again. I don't want to go back and just break my leg once a year so I can remember, oh, the Lord broke my leg. No, thank him. Thank you. Well, I saw he was a double use, wasn't he? He was used as bad and used as good, just like Onesimus that he writes a pardon letter for, or has Onesimus write for him. He said, once he's unprofitable, now he's profitable to you and to me, right? Do you want to be profitable? He said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, Paul come in contact with the grace of God, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not flesh and blood. I didn't go ask somebody, what's your opinion on this? God spoke to me. I ask him. He knows how to tell me what I need to hear. He knows. Paul was used to wound, and Paul was used to heal. And before we get on our high horses about anybody, the Lord may use somebody that's real bad again and use them for good. Might they? You think the Lord might use somebody to murder one of God's children and put him in prison because he's got 7,000 people in the prison system that he's going to save? Might be. Maybe he might use me to do that. Because if he took his hand off of me, I know what I am. When we convicted of sin, is sin something we read about, something happened to Adam, or is that something that I am? Verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, not the apostles, but everybody else there, there's 10,000 people, just hit the four winds, buddy, went everywhere preaching the word. You mean they weren't mad about that? What you mean I got to leave Jerusalem? I've been living, you know how many years I've lived here? My friends are here. That's where I went to high school. That's where I went on my first date. My wife, I ain't leaving here. No, they went because they were God's children. They went and preached God. That's what they did. They went and preached the word, the word. They weren't upset over those things. Did they have it rough? They sure did. They probably had a sibling or a spouse in prison. Maybe they had a child in prison. Maybe they had somebody murdered. Their brethren, they didn't have the brethren they loved so much, they might have went north. We was running so fast, I don't know which way Clay Curtis went. I don't know where Gabe went. I didn't see him. It was just dust flying. We was getting out of here, buddy. It's time to go. The Lord made it plain. It's time to leave. And we left, and we're going to praise God the whole time. They did, because the Lord worked with them. They had the Holy Ghost. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 4. We are troubled on every side. What's that mean? That means you got trouble on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed. We're turned inside out, yet we're not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken. Cast down. That means believers are going to be cast down, but we're not destroyed. What will we do? Always bearing. That means Tuesday at work. That means all day, every day. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. God made us see that he gave himself to be our propitiation, our sacrifice, and he's our righteousness. And we don't just remember that one day a week. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Christ dwells in me, and I want that to grow. Do you want to grow? Do we? Well, that's good enough. I checked block. I'm saved, going to heaven. I got the right doctrine. I want to be like Christ. I know I'll be like him one day, but Lord, trim this flesh away. That might be good for somebody else, wouldn't it? For we which live are always delivered unto the death for Jesus' sake. This is for his glory. You care about the glory of Christ? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. They had joy to know Christ. This word went out and was preached, and there was joy. joy was there. And the Lord used that, just like we saw in Acts 2, to add to his church daily. What got into you? It ain't a what, it's a who. Verse 5, when Philip went down to the city of Samaria, what's that preaching of the word? And preached Christ unto them. Acts 8, verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. All Philip had to preach to those people was the Old Testament. He knew what his preachers had told him, and he had lived it. He had his own experiences, and he had the Old Testament. Well, how did he preach Christ? That's all the Old Testament is. I'll be as brief as I can. Hold with me. Ready? Genesis, he's the creator. He's the lie of the world. He's the woman's seed. Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. Leviticus, he's that great atonement. Numbers, the brazen serpent. Deuteronomy, the city of refuge. Joshua, the scarlet line in the window. Judges, he's the angel of the Lord. Ruth, I know y'all know this one. The kinsman redeemer, isn't he? He's Boaz. Samuel, the covenant mercies. Kings, a greater than Solomon. Chronicles, bringing back the ark. Ezra, the defender of the law. Nehemiah, the great restorer. Esther, the provider of the people. Job, he's the giver and the taker. Psalms, all throughout Psalm 23. He's my shepherd. He's all, isn't he? Proverbs, he's our wisdom. Ecclesiastes, he's true satisfaction. Song of Solomon, he's my bridegroom. Isaiah, he's our substitute. Jeremiah, the great physician. Lamentations, the sufferer. Ezekiel, the glory of the Lord. Daniel, he's the beloved. Hosea, he's the forgiver. Talk about a good husband. Joel, the Holy Spirit. Amos, he's the standard. Obadiah, the deliverer. Jonah, the sovereign savior. Micah, Bethlehem's infant. Naaman, the comforter. Habakkuk, my strength. Zephaniah, the mighty one. Haggai, the desire of all nations. Zechariah, the fountain and the headstone. He's the foundation and the headstone. And Malachi, he's the messenger of God that's going to tell you about it. That's all the Old Testament. You reckon he ran out of things to preach on? There's people that don't even know that Christ is in the Old Testament. You know how blessed are your ears that you're here to hear this tonight? Let's not take it for granted. It's a precious thing. Philip went down there. Here's a candlestick went down there, isn't it? Lord may move a candlestick, but a candlestick's still a candlestick, ain't it? That's just what it is. He made it. But he went down there and he preached Christ unto them. What came out of this preaching of Christ in a city? Well, we saw what it's going to be persecution. There's going to be some, right? But how was that early church made to grow? We want to know how to grow a church. Look here at verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed. They heard that preacher. I don't know people's hearts. I don't. But I've been alive long enough, and I've had teenagers, and I've been an instructor long enough, that I can tell if I've just clean lost somebody. That's what Henry said. I don't mind a fellow looking at his watch, but if they look at it, and then they shake it, and then they hold it up to their ear, I got a problem with it. They heard him. This is real simple stuff. But, buddy, this is how God saves sinners. How are they going to believe on somebody that they ain't heard of? And how are they going to hear unless somebody preaches to them? And how are they going to preach unless they be sent? Who sent them? God sent them. How? By sending Saul first. Send people to jail and kill Stephen and everything else. It said, and the people, verse 6, with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. They heard him. And unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were there, possessed with them. And many taken with palsy that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. He said, you go into their cities and preach to them and teach them and heal them. Well, how are we going to heal them? Preaching Christ to them. And grave clothes start coming off. Putting them idols away. They heard. That's a miracle, isn't it? Those unclean spirits, they came out yelling. Why was they yelling? There's some pain involved. It hurts, doesn't it? It hurts when I realize that I've been living a lie. And that everything I've ever thought was wrong. And I've done nothing but wrong. And that's all I am is wrong. It hurts. It hurts to let go of them idols. My hands have been holding on to it as hard as I can from birth. Ow, ow, ow. You start pulling them fingers off. At what? The preaching of Christ. Some folks ain't never heard of Christ. God was pleased in a Samaria where they ain't nothing but half-breeds. They look down. Remember us looking at that? And they go around Samaria. They go the long way so they didn't have to go down there where them Gentile dog half-breeds were. God sent Philip to them. This is good. But them demons started coming out. Them unclean spirits started coming out. There's some yelling involved, some tears involved. And there was great joy in that city. People were happy at the preaching of the gospel. Sometimes I look out and I see smiles. You get it. And there's happy. The Lord's not going to lose one. What if I get myself on a cruise ship and wreck somewhere and I'm lost? He'll come get me. I'm His. He ain't going to lose one. There's pain, but there's joy. There's trouble, but there's joy. There's persecution, but there's joy. There's cast down, but there's joy. Same ones that scattered by Saul, isn't it? I saw a video yesterday. I sent it to my family, and I sent it to Clay. Now, some will use this as an illustration as soon as I can. But there's these little babies. They wasn't big enough to walk, and they wasn't big enough to talk, but they was big enough to sit up. They could sit up on their own. I don't know how old that is. I guess each kid's different. But these little babies, they couldn't see nothing, or they couldn't talk yet, they couldn't walk yet, but they was able to sit up. But unbeknownst to me, they had horrible vision. And they didn't know that they had horrible vision because that's the only vision they'd ever had for the 10 months they've been alive or whatever it is. And you know what they did? They got machines now to do that. They can zap in there and see what your prescription is. They made prescription glasses for these babies, and they put glasses on them. They did. They put glasses on these little babies. And you know what them babies did, Mike? When the parents went to go put them on there, they was putting something weird on their head that they ain't never had on them. And they said, get that thing off of me. You know, little babies are fighting. I don't want that. I don't want to put up with what you're making me put up with. Stop it. And then they just put it on there and took their little hands and held them down. Said, you hush. You're going to wear these glasses. And you know what happened? I wished you could have seen it. Then little babies went, ah. Every one of them, they received sight and they were happy about it. There was something changed. There was growth. They saw what they'd never seen before. They look at this Old Testament. That is a kinsman redeemer. He is the ark. And they were happy. There was joy. There was joy. Now, it's so. People, God says so. My personal experience says so, and your personal experience says so. There's going to be joy. I ain't got time. You can read 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul was talking about it. He said, we know you're calling election of God, brethren. He said, you went through a lot of adversity. There's a bunch of screaming and yelling when them demons came out of you. But this gospel came into you with power. Something was different after you heard this. And I know it. And you went through all that pain. And now, buddy, you're a testament to all the other cities. And you're doing everything you can to further this gospel. We know. And you're waiting on God to come back. You're waiting on Him. You left them idols to turn from them to serve the true and living God. And you said, all that stuff I did before was done. I don't know what everything. I don't have an answer for every single line in this scripture. I don't know. And you know what? The prophets didn't know either. That's some of these prophets that they interpreted a dream and said, this is what this means. This is what that means. I don't know. If God's prophet don't have a handle on it, you think you do? I know what this means. You ever seen that Randy Quaid movie about Ruby Ridge? And, well, there's a whole lot of things you can learn from that, what not to do. One, his wife was a prophetess, and he'd read a scripture, and she'd tell everybody at the house what it meant. And it was like, this here's a one by the sword, the Lord said. She said, the American West, we want it from the Indians. And he said, it was on my mountains, the Rockies, and in a good place, Idaho. No, you the idiot. That's dumb. What fool thinks they can interpret God's word? It's not a private interpretation. We know what come to pass when we read that this come to pass. Now, the Lord's going to come and the sky's going to roll back as a scroll. What's that going to be like? Well, there's going to be B-52s in there. I don't know and you don't know. Stop acting like a prophet of God. Mankind needs to get off the news or whatever. There was some that bewitched people that said they knew everything. That's happened here in verse 9, and that happened here in this state before, isn't it? Y'all seen it. Called out, stump the chumps, what we called it in the army. If you got any question, I have an answer. Oh, well, let's look at this. Let's look at that. Paul saw through a glass dimly. What do you think I see? You get that? He didn't shun from preaching the whole counsel of God. He didn't know the whole counsel of God. Nobody does. God knows. But he didn't shy away. Well, God revealed this to me, and I'm going to tell you. And it's a warning, or it's a blessing, or it's a joy, or it's a sadness, or whatever. That's what he was saying. He did it. But here's one that some people had joy. They were happy about this. And they saw what God had done for them. And they were smiling. And yes, thank you, Lord. Oh, the Lord's good. Some weren't so satisfied. Look here at verse 9. Acts 8, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. He used witchcraft. He was using trickery, like them two servants of Pharaoh. When Aaron threw his rod down, they threw something down and turned into a snake. Whenever they made frogs, they made some frogs. They was doing those things. Bewitched the people of Samaria. What Paul said to Galatians, oh, hello, brethren. He didn't call them brethren. He said, who's bewitched you, you fools? Lord's preserved that word for us, isn't it? But this one was going around bewitching people, giving out that himself was some great one. He said, look at all the knowledge I have. Look at all the ability I have. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Look at this wise man. There ain't nobody I know as wise as this fella. They ain't nobody knows more about God than this fella does. And they were bewitched. They were bewitched. And to him they had regard. They respect anything he said because of that long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. He was revealing great and deep mysteries to them, didn't he? Paul warns Timothy of that in 2 Timothy 3. You can read that when you get home, but that whole chapter. And so they're going to have itching ears, and they're going to ever be learning, but never coming to knowledge of Christ. They're going to be able to tell you, oh, this right here is Colorado and Ruby Ridge, and they don't see Christ in it. And if you miss Christ, you missed it all. That's it. If we could pinpoint, nobody can, but if we could pinpoint that this is happening and Donald Trump, and this here is going to be when Christ comes. We're looking to our knowledge. We're not looking to the one that's coming. You get that? What about us? You that have joy in these hard times like Paul. God's made known the mystery of his will to us. He's going to glorify himself and be good to his children and save them, and he ain't going to lose one. To the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Paul said, I don't know why. I don't have an answer for everything, but I know God's going to save his people. Why? Because he said so. What does a believer have? That's what he had. We read in 1 Timothy 3, it does mention, he said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Talk about mysteries. Talk about decoding things. God was manifest in the flesh. Almighty God that the eternity can't contain became a human being like me, born of a woman. Justified in the spirit, seen of angels. I don't know what all that means, but I know he's preached to the Gentiles. That's me. Believed on in the world. All over, every continent, somebody believes on God. And received up in the glory. That sacrifice, that blood atonement, God accepted it. He ain't in a tomb. He ain't going to harm me. He's accepted the sacrifice he requires, hasn't he? Some believe, some look for carnal knowledge, present day things, not heavenly things, eternal things. But if you don't see Christ, all you have is carnal things. You get that? You got a calendar or whatever. Verse 12, but when they believed, these people was bewitched by this guy Simon Magnus, and they'd seen all his tricks and sorceries and magic that he'd done. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they said, whoa, wait a second, I ain't never heard the gospel, and this is good news. What did they do when they believed? They were baptized. Well, how many people did Simon baptize? A mess of them, probably. I don't know. They might have been baptized 15 times apiece. I have no idea. But they weren't baptized to Christ because they didn't know him. And they said, I hear the gospel. I know that name. And they were baptized, both men and women. This ain't just a patriarchal society in the family covenant. If it's a child of God, we are baptized in water. Why? Because God commands it. If you believe, be baptized. Not the other way around. Not baptized in believer, not baptized 20 years ago, and now, well, I've come to believe now, so I'm good to go. No, he said, you believe and you're baptized. And even Simon believed. Simon gets a bad rap. Let's watch, see what God does with him. We ought to pray for our enemies, shouldn't we? Think of somebody that you hate worse, the most on this earth. And what if God was to save them? Would you hate them? you gained a family member. This hand gained a finger. You get it? That's good. They're regenerated. That'd be a good thing. It says, verse 13, Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Simon believed, and he was baptized. The word says so, doesn't it? But he still had some ways to go. He wondered. He was in Philip's hip pocket. He was following a man, not following him as he followed Christ. He was following a man. And he wondered, and behold, the miracles and signs which were done. Wonder means to be put out of your wits, to be astonished. I can't believe he was healing sick folks and raising the dead. He had a lot to learn. He wondered, was astonished that Philip could heal folks, and he was astonished maybe that Philip could preach Christ out of the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament yet. He was astounded at the gifts, but it doesn't say he was astounded at the gift giver, does he? He had something to learn. Well, how's he going to learn? Well, not the way you and I would pick either, is it? How do you want to learn? How do you want to grow in grace? How do you want to grow in wisdom? Well, if I could just, you could tell me and then I'm good to go. I get it. I learned a lot. I've been alive a long time. They give him a book. Here, go read this. You'll understand everything. Well, you just ain't got it yet, buddy. So here, I got some homework and some learning material and a curriculum you can follow, and this will help you learn. No. They had a conference. That's what they did. Philip knew, and he's like, oh, buddy, Simon's got a lot. He's got a ways to go. And I bet Philip's probably even talked to him and sit down and reason with him one-on-one and did everything he could to try to help this guy. But a prophet's not without honor, saving his own country, saving his own home. That's why I like to have people come in here and preach. These children, I'm dad. The Lord could use me, and I'd be your pastor, but I like somebody else to come. Maybe they'll listen to them. I get excited. So they had a conference. Look here in verse 14. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, there's a work down there. They sent Peter and John. You two boys, we're staying here in Jerusalem. You'll come back, but pack it up. You can go down there and preach to them. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet was fallen upon them, none of them, that only were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed Christ, and they were baptized. They were believers. They were God's sheep. But remember, the apostles had apostolic gifts, and they could heal folks and perform some miracles. And if they put their hands on somebody that believed, the Holy Ghost going to them, and they could perform some miracles too. In this heathen land of Samaria, when they wasn't like a strong gospel witness, and everybody didn't have a Bible in their hand, so that way the people could hear them, but they could put their hands on as many people as they wanted to, and it stopped. They couldn't do nothing. They couldn't transfer that on to somebody else. It was the apostles could do it. They put their hands on, and whoever they put their hands on that believed, then they could perform those miracles too. And then they laid, verse 17, their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost, this apostolic gift. They could heal, but they couldn't pass it on to others. Only the apostles could do that. And the apostles did this. The Lord gave them this to be a proof that this was God's work in that area. Isn't that gracious? Isn't that a comfort? Well, what would we do in our day? If there was one or two people here that you broke your arm, come here, and I grab hold of it, and your arm ain't broke no more. Well, we'd be running a hospital. It'd just be lined up. We wouldn't get to the preaching of the gospel, would we? We have so much here the Lord's gave us. Verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I laid hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. You see what he asked there? He didn't ask that you lay on your hands and I can heal the sick and I can raise the dead and I can perform his miracles. He said, you make me like an apostle. You give me this so I can declare who's... Do you get that? God will make us get it if he wants us to get it, I guess, but... He didn't want to just have the ability to persevere through these things and these adversities and people will hear him. He wanted the ability to be the determiner of who gets it. You see? That's all those money changers in the temple. That's why he was making a living doing this sorcery. And he said, buddy, I was making a good living before. I'm going to be the Elon Musk of this. You let me do this. It'll be for God's glory. I'm going to make a few bucks in the way. But those money changers, people are phoning it in. If we want to work here, that's our job. That's the church's job. We can't, well, let's just hire the right guy to come in that's charismatic or whatever to do it. No. No, that's the same as going down and just, here's 25 cents. You take my sacrifice for me. Me and the kids are going to Disneyland. What did the Lord do? Went in and flipped tables, didn't he? That's 35. That's a great miracle. That's like 30 to 40,000 people. And it's not a kid's coloring book. That's six people. That's 30 or 45,000 people in the temple of God. And he went in and took them out of there with a bullwhip. That's a one man. That's a great miracle. He said, "This is my Father's house. You stop it." That's what this one was wanting. What can I get out of this? But I'll make it easy on everybody. I'll tell you that. But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." You thought you could buy this. All right, and that money burn with you, be it far from us. "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." What a rebuke. What a rebuke. We flinch it. We ought to show up on time. We ought to wear our Sunday best. What if the man of God came down, stuck his finger in our face and said, "Your heart ain't right with God"? Oh, buddy. We'll see the outcome here in a second. That's a rebuke, isn't it? And it's a harsh. That's what a rebuke is. It's harsh. Peter cared for Simon's soul. Do you get that? Peter wasn't beating him over the head because he didn't have nothing better to do. He cared for this man's soul, so he rebuked him. And for those that he would influence, somebody's watching. Somebody's reading what you write. Somebody's hearing what you're saying. And for their sakes, remember, this guy was like a celebrity, Simon was. And folks looked up to him. Folks watched him. He was in a position in the church, people looked at him. And he gave an admonishment. He rebuked him. He said, "What you're doing's wrong. Your heart ain't right with God. Knock it off." And he didn't stop there. Imagine what if Simon's ears shut off right there. Look here what he'd have missed. If he listened to half of it, look what he'd have missed. Verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." You're just in your flesh, is what he's saying. Pray to God to forgive you. We talk about rebukes. I feel like I've been rebuked before. That's rough. Your heart ain't right with God. Stop doing what you're doing. You pray he gives you repentance right now. He might do it. I can tell, it's just your flesh talking. I think there's a new man in there. So that new man will pray to him. I pray to him. Simon needed that, didn't he? Simon Magnus gets a hard rap, doesn't he? Just like Simon Peter. Glad I ain't named Simon. Well, what happened after this rebuke and this admonishment? What happens when a child of God hears the gospel preached? There's joy. They gladly receive it, right? What happens when the heathen hear it? They get mad. They grit their teeth. Well, what about a rebuke? You remember a couple weeks ago I had an article from Brother Tom Harding, the two outcomes. It was humility or anger. I told you that before. I said whenever a rebuke comes, there's either humility or hate. You're either going to take it on the chin and say, "You're right, God's right, I'm wrong. And I'm the one that needs to learn something. I don't need to be teaching nobody nothing." Is that right? Well, Kevin, I'll tell you what, you're digging two weeping weeds. Let me tell you what Solomon wrote. Correction. Let me tell you what God wrote. Proverbs 9, verse 8, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee." Don't even reprove them. Don't even rebuke them. That's just going to make them madder. Just going to make it worse. You know what the Lord did? They come after him and said, "You've been doing things wrong." He went this. He just turned and walked away. And he said, "Leave them alone. Go out of this city. Dust your jacket off." What a frightening thing for Christ to say, "Leave them alone." Oh, buddy. And I'm wrong. Do you get that? That's me. If we read about the seals or the fourth beast and we say, "Oh, that's this," if I don't see that as me, there's a problem. Like that woman we looked at before that come to the Lord. "Lord, I need help. Somebody else needs help." And he didn't answer. "Well, I need some help." And he said, "It ain't fit for the children of Israel. Get out of here." Whenever she said, "I'm the dog," he said, "Look at that faith." If there's a time I don't think I'm the dog, I'm the one in wrong. What's the only source of contention? Pride. God says so. He said only. There's two responses to a rebuke. It's either humility or anger. And Peter rebuked him, and he admonished him. He said, "Stop doing what you're doing and look to Christ." What's Simon's response? He said, "Don't you dare talk to me like that. I'm leaving. I'm taking my toys and I'm going home, and no man talks to me." I know more than you do, Peter. I've been around longer than you. I'm 10 years older than you. He pulls seniority on him. Look here, verse 24. This gives me a lot of hope for Simon. That means there's a lot of hope for this fella. Do you get that? Don't hear what I said about Simon and not hear this part. This gives Kevin Thacker a lot of hope because I'm the one that's going to be in it for me. You get that? I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. Now, if the shoe fits, wear it. God, I don't know what's going on in your life. Lord does, and that ain't a rebuke for me. I'm rebuking myself. Look at what grace this is. And when Simon then answered Simon, verse 24, and said, pray ye the Lord for me, that none of these things that you've spoken come upon me. I'll pray. You pray too. The Lord, it wouldn't even be right for the Lord to hear me, to hear my prayers. That ain't even right. You pray for me. I'll ask what you ask too. I know what Peter, if they had a conversation about this, I know what Peter said. Same thing I say when people say, Kevin, won't you pray for this? I say, I'll pray for your family, you pray for my family. I'll pray for you, you pray for me. I won't ask the right thing. I'll ask amiss. I'll ask to consume it on my lust so I'm comfortable and so I can stay in Jerusalem and have running water, lead pipes or whatever. That was wrong later, but you know what I mean. Air conditioning. Henry said that if we use man's logic and we say, you know what, we're going to get together, we got a work starting, I'm going over, that's all right. If we got a work starting and we're going to, I don't know, Orlando in the early 2000s, we're going to go down there and start a work. Why? Well, because that place is growing like no place is growing on earth right now. Throngs of people are moving there, 10,000 by the day. He'd say, I don't think there's going to be work down there. He said, but if you tell me somebody that says, I'm going to move to this city, I'm going to Dingus, West Virginia, where there's a tunnel, only one way in and one way out. How many people's there? About 100, and half of them's getting ready to move and leave. Ain't nothing there. But I feel like God sent me there to go preach to them. He said, you go. God's got some sheep there. You can get them out. Lord, have work there. It ain't like the way we think it, is it? Rahab lied to the government officials. God called it a great act of faith. I want to learn. You want to learn? I want to be taught of God. I want to learn His ways. I do. I want to think like He thinks. I want to love like He loves. I want to forgive like He forgives. I see in part just a scope of what He's forgiven me and how He's loved me and how He's corrected me and turned me and kept me. I want to learn more. Simon said, verse 24, pray ye the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come unto me. This may not be for you. This may just be for me. But that's a pretty big mover, isn't it? A big member in that community has professed Christ, immediately has a problem, gets rebuked harshly. Now he said, oh, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'd want to dwell on that and roll it around and deal with it a long time, wouldn't we? This gave me comfort. Get back at it. Verse 25, and they, when they had tested and testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of Samaritans. That Peter and John is, all right, thanks. This is in between services. Somebody come and just pester them to death or tell them there's unbelievers and they never experienced the gospel of grace or something. I don't know. And then you know what they did? They dealt with it and they got right back up and kept preaching. Donnie Bell said, that's a good proof somebody's sent of God. They do something like that. And then they went back to Jerusalem and it says, and the gospel, they preached the gospel in many villages of Samaritans. They kept going back and forth. This wasn't the first time this happened. Lord knit those two communities together. Jerusalem had a big old thing going around. It wouldn't have nothing to do with them half-breeds. And now they're like, yeah, we go down there every 6 months to have a conference. There was joy there. It was tickled to death. It was wonderful. How did the church grow? The preaching of the gospel. And the way was the Lord was pleased, not in the way I thought. He sent that trouble, busted them up, and then, well, you thought 10,000 was a lot. Look out. They're all out there preaching now. Isn't that amazing? Don't you wish that happened in the United States of America? Could you imagine? If something came, whatever, I don't know. I don't know what's best. If the Lord would move and throw out His laborers of the harvest, raise them up, raise up 10,000 of them, and send 500 to each state, I'd be tickled. The math's wrong, but you know what I mean. That'd be good, wouldn't it? There'd be some old Simon Magnuses down there that they'd give them a little bit of trouble. That's all right. Rebuke them sharply that they may be strong in the face, what Paul told Peter, wouldn't it? Or Paul told Timothy. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for these things. And thank you for showing that they apply to us, that they apply to me. I'm the sinner, and Christ is the Savior. I'm the offender, and He's the merciful one. What great mercy the Lord's had on sinners, our God and our King, our Lord. Thank you for revealing these things to us, Lord. Thank you for putting those glasses on us and making us have joy over these things of your doing and your work. Make us have those things in the time that we're persecuted and that we're hurt and pain and yelling out and distressed and feel overrun. Lord, make us have joy and contentment during those times, knowing that our Master is on His throne and He does everything for our benefit and intercedes for us, and it's all to His glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this revelation, this gospel you've given us. It's because of Christ, because of who He is, what He's done, and where He is that we dare ask these things. Amen.